Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Today we're going to start a new series, a four-week series. We're going to be looking at the topic of discipleship, and we're calling this Rediscovering Discipleship. And what that means, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And to start with, I want to just open it up for a second and ask you, what comes to mind, what do you picture when you hear the word disciple? What comes to mind, what initially comes to your mind when you hear the word disciple? A student, okay? That's true. A disciple is a student, right? A student of somebody, correct? Yes. What else? A student? A follower. Okay, that's good too. A follower implies that you have someone leading you, right? And a disciple is a follower. Okay, great. Great. Okay. So when you first hear disciple, you think of the 12 disciples, right? And maybe some of you pictured, 12 younger to middle-aged grown men that, with knee-length tunics, and following this person, right? That's sometimes what comes to mind when you think of disciple. Tony? Okay, a student or a follower who believes in the person leading them, right? That's a very important part, right? Because why would you follow someone that you don't believe in, right? Yes. Jeff? A passionate believer, okay? There should be a reason why you're a disciple of a certain person, right? Yes. You should be passionate about what they're passionate about and be passionate to learn from them, right? Amanda? Okay, so a verb meaning that we can be discipled, right? Or disciple somebody else, maybe help somebody else along. Okay, that's great. One or two more. Julie. Discipline, what do you mean by that? Okay, so a pursuit of action according to a plan or according to a specific person, right? It can be that, yes. Discipline. It takes discipline also to follow someone. One more, Christy. Okay, so someone who's on a journey toward maturity, right? And growing, right? Growing in your knowledge and studying someone or something. These are all great answers. There's a lot wrapped up in the word disciple. There's a lot wrapped up in discipleship. And we're going to take these next few weeks to dive deeper into what discipleship is. And I really appreciate this definition by Henry Blackaby. He said, Christianity is not a set of teachings to understand. It's a person to follow. And I want to build on that because it is a person to follow, but it comes along with belief, right? I mean, why would we follow someone that we don't believe in? Sadly, that's actually in Jesus's day as he gained all these followers and all these crowds came after him. There were many people that did want to follow him. And they followed him because they saw signs and they saw wonders and they saw miracles. But many that didn't come to believe in Jesus and believe in who he was. And my guess, even today, as we think about our own lives and our Christian lives, is that I'm guessing that even here today, that there's some of you that might find it easier to believe in Jesus, but sometimes harder to follow him, to follow in his ways. Because sometimes it can be easy to know, okay, I know what the Christian faith is all about. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is who he said he is, and that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is my Savior. I believe that my sins are forgiven because of Jesus, and we can believe that. But it can be harder to follow Jesus with our lives because often it requires change. It often requires going a direction that we might not want to go that he's leading us in. And then there's maybe some of you that find it easier to follow, find it easier to maybe follow the ways of Jesus, but ultimately might be harder to fully believe in him and believe that he is the Son of God, that he is our personal Lord and Savior, to recognize our need to be forgiven and cleansed, and to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. And another thing about discipleship is that it can be very easy to compartmentalize different areas of our spiritual life as followers of Jesus. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we can think of, okay, being a disciple is believing in Jesus. I've got to know what I need to know. So I'm going to maybe go to church on Sunday and hear what I need to hear about Jesus, and I'm going to believe in him, or I'm going to read my Bible maybe a couple times a week, and I'm going to come to know Jesus and just strengthen that faith in Jesus. But we can compartmentalize that and kind of have that as part of our life. We can compartmentalize even just learning from Jesus as we live from day to day, and that can just be one small area of our life. Or we can compartmentalize doing for Jesus, serving God. And we can see that as, okay, this part of my week, I need to do my one thing that I should do for God and to serve Jesus as a follower of him. Another part of it is being with Jesus, spending time with him. And sometimes we can even approach our relationship with God that way and compartmentalize it and see it, maybe just as one time a day. This is my alone time with God. And there's great importance to having alone time with God. But the reality is that we can be with God 24/7. In fact, God is always with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. So even being with Jesus, we can kind of sometimes tend to compartmentalize it and think of being with Jesus as being with him at only certain times during our day or certain times during our week. But what I really want to emphasize in this series is that discipleship is a continual process. Discipleship is constant. Discipleship is constantly believing in Jesus. It's constantly learning from Jesus. It's constantly doing for Jesus and serving Jesus in everything that we do. Constantly being with him, knowing that he is always with us and he always wants to be with us. Sometimes we're just not as much aware of it. And so over the next few weeks, as we dive in deeper into what it means to be a disciple, we're going to look at four key components of discipleship. The first one we're going to look at today is the call to be a disciple. And then next week, we're going to look at the cost of discipleship. And then we're going to look at the command that Jesus gives, specific commands to his followers. And then the last thing we're going to look at is the commission, that God is always preparing us to go out to share his love and to proclaim his good news to the world around us. And so today we're going to look at the call to be a disciple. And so turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. This example here, this true story of Jesus calling some of his disciples. So Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. It'll be up here on the screen. There's Bibles scattered throughout the sanctuary as well if you didn't bring one. I encourage you to open, actually, the Bible with me, because I believe that there's just great power when we actually open God's word and when we see the words on the page, and it just helps reinforce the message that God wants to speak to us. And so Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is speaking about Jesus. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And let's read verses 10 and 11 together. We're going to read verse 11 together, not quite there yet. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Verse 11, read with me. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today that we would see clearly what discipleship is and what the call to discipleship involves. We thank you for your gracious call, as we're going to see. Strengthen us, teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, there are five things I want us to see in this text today, and all of these five things are going to be what the call to discipleship involves. And the first thing that discipleship involves, the call, is ordinary people like you and me. And this is a great comfort to us that God calls ordinary people like you and me. And I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice where Jesus' focus was in this encounter. It says that there were crowds, right? There were large crowds. It says that the crowds were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And the people had found that there was such great authority in the teachings of Jesus. And so there was this great crowd. But I want you to take notice that Jesus's focus wasn't only on the crowds that were before him. It says in verse 2, it says, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And this is really amazing for us to think about, because we could see this, and first of all, we could think, wow, Jesus is really somebody here. He's attracted this great crowd. He's starting to do signs and wonders, and we could think that his focus would simply be on attracting this crowd. But we realize in this story and in this moment is that he's not actually as concerned about the crowd, is he? In fact, what I want us to understand today is that discipleship really isn't about being part of the crowd. Instead, what we see is that becoming a disciple is about having your life turned upside down. Now, as some of you think about following Jesus or becoming a follower of Jesus, maybe you don't have a dramatic story about you coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're thinking that you don't have a dramatic story. Maybe some of you do have what we would think of as a more dramatic story. But it actually doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how dramatic it is. Because when Jesus calls followers, there actually is something incredible that happens, no matter how that story unfolds, and no matter how he calls his disciples. And for these ordinary fishermen who we know to be Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they were just going about their normal business as just ordinary fishermen after a long night of fishing, and they're washing their nets, and they're probably seeing everything that's going on with the crowd and probably thinking, well, what's all this commotion about? And they would have seen Jesus. They probably would have recognized him as a rabbi or as a teacher who had some kind of authority. And so they naturally would have had some kind of respect for him. And it says in verse 3, Jesus, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, says he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And this likely was so that Jesus would be free from the pressing in of the crowd that he was speaking to. And it says that he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And then what we see next is the supernatural power of Jesus that is involved in the call to be a disciple. And this is where I want to go back to what I just said about sometimes that call can come in a dramatic way. Sometimes it doesn't. And in the case of Simon and these other soon-to-be disciples, it was pretty dramatic. They experienced the supernatural power of Jesus. But do you know that the call to be a disciple always involves the supernatural power of Jesus? No matter what your story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is, it always involves the supernatural power of Jesus. And I love what Martin Luther says in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. He says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus or come to him. It says, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel and has enlightened me with his gifts. And he has given us eternal life. And that only happens through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit and through the supernatural power of Jesus. And this is Simon's story right here. This is how he experienced the supernatural power of Jesus. Verse 4, it says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What would you be thinking if you were Simon? What would you be thinking? What a waste of time, right? And that's kind of what he said. Simon's thinking, I don't have time for this. He's probably exhausted after a long night of fishing, probably feeling defeated, probably feeling discouraged. And respectfully, he says, Master, we have toiled all night and we've taken nothing. But out of respect for Jesus, he says, and agrees, he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And what we see next is that nothing would have prepared Simon for the supernatural power of Jesus that he would experience. Verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So much so that they had to call for help. They had to say, bring the other boat over here. We need help. And even that wasn't enough. They filled both boats, and what does it say? That then even both boats began to sink. And this is what happens when we experience the supernatural power of Jesus. It's beyond our control. And here God is using this experience, this miracle, to get Simon Peter's attention and the attention of the other disciples. And that is his gracious work. That is his supernatural work. And we see what that leads to then. What that leads to is the third part of God's call to be a disciple, and that is the exposure of sin in our life. We don't know all the sin that Simon was dealing with. We don't know his full background. We don't know everything he was dealing with. But what we see is that as he realized that he was in the presence of Jesus, what happens? He comes to the end of himself. He realizes the sin in his life has been exposed. Verse 8 explains this. It says that he fell down at Jesus' knees. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." See, this experience brings about fear in Simon. But it wasn't just any ordinary fear. Do you know the type of fear that he was experiencing here was a deep, holy fear? It was an experience for him that made him realize that there's something greater than himself. There's a greater purpose to life. And he had been likely wrapped up in himself and probably there hearing the rabbi teaching this crowd and probably thinking, "I don't have time for this. I'm just going to finish my work and I'm just going to move on with my own pursuits in life." But what happens as God calls us is that his purity and his power and his presence exposes the sin and the weakness in our own lives. I think that we would all agree that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we all want to experience the power of God in our life, don't we? But that cannot happen without our sin being exposed. Sammy Rhodes, in his book, Broken and Beloved, which is a book I highly recommend, I've read it recently, he explains how God's life-changing grace is something beyond our control that ultimately turns our lives upside down. And I want to read just an excerpt from his book. I think that many of us will identify with this. He says, "The Spirit's work in making people new is sudden and mysterious. It's both unpredictable and it's powerful." He says, "Think about your own conversion for a moment, if you have experienced it yet." He said, "You may be able to point to a specific day, maybe even a specific hour. Perhaps your experience was more dramatic, or perhaps your experience was more gradual." He says, "Maybe you can't point to a day and time, but rather to an unfolding series of smaller moments where Jesus became a little more beautiful and a little more believable, and that was what brought you to him." Explains it this way: "The door of grace began to crack open, however slightly, and its light began to do two things: to expose our sin and to show us a Jesus who stands ever ready to forgive." That's what the call to discipleship first and foremost does, is it exposes our sin, but also shows us a Jesus that stands ready to forgive, to give his mercy and his grace. And that's exactly what we experience when he calls us to be his disciple. And that's what Simon Peter experienced here. As his sin was exposed and as he fell before Jesus' feet, we see then what he also experienced. Number 4, he experienced the healing words of Jesus. Listen to these simple healing words of Jesus. Verse 10, second half, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'Do not be afraid.'" Do not be afraid. Because remember, it wasn't just some ordinary fear that Peter was experiencing. He was experiencing a deep spiritual fear. As his sin was exposed, he said to Jesus, "Away from me, Jesus. I am a sinful man." He recognized that he was not worthy to even be in his presence. And isn't it so beautiful what Jesus says to him? "Do not be afraid." In these words, we hear the words of forgiveness. That he had nothing to be afraid, because in the presence of Jesus, we find him ready and willing and able to forgive us. And this is ultimately what Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." Isn't that great news today, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? And you know what? These are words that we continually need to hear. When we talk about continually believing in Jesus, it is continually and always believing in the forgiveness of sins that he gives us. And the reason why that's so important is because as followers of Jesus, we continue to have Peter moments, don't we? We continue to have Peter moments where we are falling on our knees before him and telling him, again, away from me, God. I am sinful. And yet again, every time we do, we experience the healing power and the healing words of Jesus. Jerry Bridges, author and former staff member of the Navigators, he said this, I love this. He says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." Do you believe that? Do you experience that? That even on our best days, we are not beyond the need of God's grace. And that's why it is so important as we continually and daily follow Jesus, that we not only experience that exposure of sin in our life, but that we come to Jesus for words of life and words of healing and words of forgiveness. And when we do, we continue to find what we see in number 5, the fifth part of the call to discipleship, is new meaning and purpose. Ultimately, it gives us a new reason to live, a great reason to live, new meaning and purpose. Jesus tells Peter right away, and I find this so interesting, it's like Peter doesn't even have a choice. He tells Peter, "From now on, you will be catching men." Literally, you will no longer just be fishing. You will be fishing for men. And his life from this point forward would completely change. And I love this picture here, how Peter would go from hunting and killing fish to then going out to gather lost and dying people to bring them to eternal life. And that's what God calls each one of us to do with the life that we have received, the forgiveness that we have received, to go out and to go after lost and dying people and to bring them to Jesus that they might experience that life and forgiveness. And clearly, this immediately changed his life. Verse 11, it says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Do you imagine that? Do you realize what it says? They left what? Everything. They left everything. What about all those fish that they had just caught? I mean, they could make a killing on that, right? It didn't matter. And what about their boats? What about their equipment? What about their jobs? What about their livelihoods? None of it mattered anymore, because they found new meaning and purpose. And it wasn't just a different meaning. It wasn't just a different purpose. It wasn't just something new and different. It changed their life forever. It was God's ultimate purpose for them. And that then would be what would bring them satisfaction. Not always easy. In fact, rarely ever easy as followers of Jesus, but it brings ultimate purpose, ultimate fulfillment, no matter how hard it is. Remember, Christianity isn't just a set of teachings to understand. It's a person to follow. I want to close with something else Henry Blackaby says, and I love this. imagery here. He says, moments will come when you stand at a crossroads with your Lord. And you'll have 100 questions for him. Maybe some of you have 100 questions. Maybe some of you have more than 100 questions for him. He says, rather than answering the questions one by one, Jesus may say to you, put on your shoes, step out on the road, and follow me. He says, and you, as you walk with him daily, Jesus will answer your questions. And you'll even discover that these answers to these questions are far more than you ever dared even to ask him. Are there questions probably that you don't even need, you don't even know that you need to ask Jesus? As we follow him on this earthly journey with new meaning and new purpose, we come also broken and we come also with some baggage and questions and hardships that we face along the journey. Tons and tons of questions that become answered as we continue following him. And some of those questions we're not going to have answers to until we meet Jesus face to face in eternity. But Jesus is inviting each one of us here today to step out on the road and to follow him, to yield our lives for his sake and for his glory and for his purpose. I'm going to invite the team up as we sing and as we prepare for communion. But let's pray together as we embark on this continued journey. Lord Jesus, you extend that call to each one of us. And that call always involves your power, the Holy Spirit's power. But it also exposes our sin, exposes our selfishness. It exposes our pursuit of things that ultimately don't satisfy. And yet, as we have our sin exposed, we also stand before Jesus, before you, who is ready to forgive and to give us life and to give us that promise of everlasting life. And I pray, God, that as we continue to experience that from day to day, that it would ignite in us new passion, new purpose, new meaning to life, God, each and every day, that we would live for your glory as you call us to be your followers in this world and to take your message out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.